Memorial Day is set apart as a day of remembrance. And so for all of our family activities and everything else, and they have their place, they're appropriate, but it's a day of remembrance. And we, of course, always want to give glory and honor to God and give the honor due His name unto Him. And so we would never want to take away, of course, anything about that. But there is a place to remember and honor those who've gone before us, those who have done so much so that you and I can gather in freedom like this and can worship in freedom and have a country that has the freedoms and all that it does. And so tomorrow's a day of remembrance of those who gave the ultimate sacrifice, gave their lives. So that's what that day's about. And also, of course, while doing that, it's just a great time to thank God for our country and to pray for our leaders and all. And it's a good time to remember those who currently are serving. Be they currently deployed or at home here, either way, there are those who have gone out and are in harm's way and are serving so that we can indeed continue to have the freedoms we do. So we encourage you to remember them. Indeed, I'm going to allow for a moment of silence right now. Before we get into our study, I'm going to allow for a moment of silence. Now, this particular day may not mean much to you, if anything. In that case, we just ask you to sit there and just kind of enjoy the moment of silence. But if it's on your heart to remember, if it's on your heart to maybe thank God for those who have given so much, to thank God for our country and our freedoms and all, I felt it appropriate for getting our study to take a moment. Somebody's going to give us a moment of silence. And from your heart, whatever it means to you, just use this time to either just contemplate it, think about it, or maybe give thanks to God. I pray that He would move you to give thanks to God for the blessings that we enjoy. Let's take a moment of silence and do that. Father, with heads bowed and hearts humbled before Your goodness and Your just how awesome You are, Father, we would never want to take for granted the privileges You have given us. So, Father, we have chosen to stop, just to slow down and to remember. Truly, Lord, all glory and all honor goes to You. Lord, we do think of those who've given so much. We think of family and friends, of those who've lost, those serving, those who've given so that we could have freedom. Father, we pray for those family and friends and all. We pray for their comfort. You'd encourage them. You'd minister to them. Father, we think of our country. We thank You for raising up our country. We thank You for the foundation You've given. And even in the midst of what we see, Lord, the drifting going on, Lord, we pray. We pray for our country. We pray for revival. We pray for a return to the principles that You have set this country upon. Lord, we pray for our leaders. For those who know You, Lord, we pray that You just bless them and guide them. For those who don't, Lord, speak to their hearts. Draw them to You even, Lord. Show them that the answers are only in You. For those who even right now are serving, Lord, be they at home right now, stationed here, or deployed right now, Lord, we pray for them that You'll continue to protect them, that they right now where they are would sense Your presence in a powerful way. The Lord, they would know You love them. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that they in turn would just love and continue to love You, Lord. So we're just lifting all this to You, and we're just on a weekend given to remembering, Lord, we just want to make sure that we never forget Your goodness, Your mercy, and the blessings You poured out upon us, and those who You have blessed us through. So we thank You for it all now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Jeremiah chapter 51 this morning. If you'd like to turn there, these gentlemen want to make sure you have a Bible. So just raise your hand, and the usher is going to walk down the aisle right now. Raise your hand, they'll pass the Bible over to you. You'll want to make sure and have a Bible because we do study through the Bible. And you'll get the most from it. As you see, it's right there. That's not just my opinion or something, but we're going to be studying God's Word together. We're in Jeremiah chapter 51. Now, as the Bibles are being passed out, let me mention that we do travel through the Bible around here. Every Sunday night, Lord willing, we go through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And Lord willing, we'll gather tonight to do that here as we go through the book of Jeremiah. So come on, join us. If you'd like to go a little deeper, like a little more of some spiritual food, come out tonight and join us at 6 o'clock. But right now, we're going to just look at a portion of chapter 51 as we're moving towards the end of our study in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 51, verse 15 is where we're going to start. Chapter 51, verse 15. Where we read, "He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and stretched out the heaven by His understanding. When He utters His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." It is not a news bulletin to simply state that there are a whole lot of people and a whole lot of things out there competing for you and me. What I mean is, there are all these people and all telling us to place our trust in this thing or that person, go this way, have this view on life, look at things this way, or place all your eggs in this basket, so to speak. That in this way you'll find what you're looking for. There are so many philosophies and views and perspectives out there. Just all of them are potential places to look for purpose in this life. Some places, of course, some of these things are blatantly put forward as such. Some are very subtle, but they all carry that idea that this is what you're looking for. This will do it for you. This will bring you, this will fill that empty space in your life. But the people of Judah, as we've seen, as we've studied through Jeremiah here, the people of Judah found out that when it comes to picking what you're going to live for, what you're going to be about, you better choose wisely. For they long ago had chosen not to go with God, but to go their own way. They had chosen to follow the idols of the nations around them, and they'd gotten into horrible practices, and they'd forsaken God. And from that, they'd sown horrible seeds that led to a horrible harvest. They'd gone into captivity. God had used the nation of Babylon to bring God's people into a captivity, to break them of that which was destroying them and eating them up. So because they did not choose what they would be about wisely, they went down. Now, as we come to this part of Jeremiah, chapters 50 and 51, we learn that not only did that occur for the people of Judah, but we see Babylon also did not choose wisely. And because of that, they're about to fall. And so this morning, it comes back to that which we see so often on God's heart. The one who made us calls out and says, "What are you going to be about? What are you really going to trust in? What are you going to look to in those times of struggle or whatever it might be? What do you place your trust in? Who do you place your trust in?" And these verses point to us to the only one really worthy of you giving your life to. Who is this one? Verse 19 says, "The portion of Jacob." It says, "The portion of Jacob is not like them," because he's the maker of all things. So who is this one that's going to be focused on and is reaching out and in his love, calling to his creation, saying, "Don't look to the things around you." Who is this one? It says, "The Lord of hosts is his name." Let's pray. Father, thank you. All of this just represents how much you love us. Pursuing us, calling to us, reaching out to us, seeing when we're putting our foundations on sinking sand and crying out not to do it. Seeing when we say one thing but live another. Saying we're about you but really being about so many other things. You see when we're trying to build our lives on things that won't satisfy. And because you love us, you call out. Just as you did to them, you call out to us. Father, we confess we have but one need really, and that's to experience your work. It's for your will to be done in our lives. And Lord, we have one desire, to glorify you. So Lord, in this time, bring all that together, Lord. May all this just glorify you, and may it be a time in which you have the freedom to work in us. Help us, Lord, now. We've come to church, Lord, but we stopped there, Lord. We know we'll miss what it's all about. Help us come to you. Help us now sit at your feet and hear from you, Lord, by your Spirit. Minister to every need here, I pray. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, chapters 50 and 51 now, the Lord has turned to speaking about Babylon. He's declaring what's going to happen to the judgment that's going to fall upon mighty Babylon. True, Babylon had been used by God to discipline, to chastise Judah. Babylon had conquered Judah and taken God's people captive back to Babylon. That happened because of their rebellion from God and their turning to all these idols, and they got into horrible, horrible things. Because of that, God in his love brought them into this captivity to break them loose of what they've been looking to and help them see the futility of it and to turn to God. But now in chapters 50 and 51 here, God turns now to dealing with Babylon. And we're not going to look all at that right now, Lord willing, this tonight, maybe next Sunday night, depending how it goes here. We're going to look through these chapters. But in general, just to get the flavor, look at the couple verses preceding our verses for this morning. Just go to verse 13. Just give us a little flavor here. It says, "O you who dwell by many waters," that's speaking to Babylon. The mighty Euphrates River went right through the main city there in Babylon. And all his tributaries are right there and all. "O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures," they had trusted in their riches, their treasures. "Your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, 'Surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you.'" Speaking, of course, about the invading armies that would come in. The Medes and Persians would be used by God to come in and conquer Babylon. So, we see here that God is declaring that Babylon would be conquered, and history tells us they indeed did fall. But in the midst of this prophecy, in the midst of talking about how they were so prideful and lifted up and all these things, in the midst of all that, the Lord makes this awesome declaration, the verses that are our focus, and I'd like to look at them once again. They're awesome truth, and we need to heart consider them. In the midst of all this, he declares, starting in verse 15 again, "He has made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom, and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish." But then we read, "The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." Look at verse 15 with me as we work through this portion now. Verse 15 declares, "He has made the earth by his power." There is only one true God. And it is he that made this world. And we read a statement like that he made the earth by his power. And of course, we think of how the Bible begins, that very first declaration. Here, we'll put it up on our screen this morning. There we go. The very first book, the very first chapter, very first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, don't answer out loud. It's a rhetorical question, but I want you to think about it. Do you believe that? Now, just think about it. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? It certainly is attacked frequently. People would tell you, "Oh, there's no divine inspiration. God didn't make all this. We just evolved. We happened. It was simply through a long series of fortuitous circumstances. The coming together, the right chemicals, everything else, where, boom, life created. And off we went. And here, that's why we're here." And so people bombard this whole idea. But interesting, God doesn't defend himself. He just declares, "In the beginning, God did this. God created the heavens and the earth." So I ask you, do you believe that? Do you really believe it? See, I'd like to suggest something. If you can handle Genesis 1:1, if you believe Genesis 1:1, then the rest of this will be a piece of cake. Because if you understand that God created everything, that He is that powerful, all-knowing, all those things that are wrapped up in God and God alone. And if God can do that, He can handle the things of our lives. There's nothing going to come along in your life that God's going to go, "Oops, too big for me. Can't handle that one. Hope you make it. Let me know." But God can do it if you settle that issue. And that's the key point here. See, if you settle that issue in your heart, well, it's like verse 19 says, "For He is the maker of all things." If you have discovered the truth of that He's the maker of all things, then you have found the one to rest in. Look at verse 16. "When He utters His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries." What's it talking about? It's talking about the water cycle here and how God has set all these things up. And then in creation, we see His handiwork. We see God design and ordain all these things. But I'm drawn to how it began. That verse says, "When He utters His voice, these things happened." When He utters His voice. The idea here is when God speaks, things happen. When He speaks His word, there's power behind it. When He speaks into your life, you can bet on it. When He says something, that He loves you, forgives you, that you're His, you can bank on it. When God speaks, there's power behind it. Well, we just read Genesis 1:1. The next two verses in Genesis 1 say this: "The earth was without form and void," nothing there, "and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." I've just picked this out to highlight something we see throughout the creation process. And that is this. The Bible teaches us that God made heavens and earth, and that this making process was accomplished as He would speak. He would say, "Let there be light," and there was light. What I'm saying is this. This is a power unlike anything we know. Because God's power is such is that He can speak something into existence that didn't exist before. He can cause something to be without having any material to begin with. He just says it, and it's there. See, we really can't take in power like that. We don't really understand that kind of power. And yet that's what God has. He says it, and it's a done deal. The story is told of a group of scientists who thought that they had progressed so far that they were going to challenge God to a contest. So they did that. They challenged God to this contest, and they told God that they could do anything that He could do. So the Lord said, "Well, create life. Create life." Scientists said, "Okay, we'll do it." And they reached down and picked up some dirt, and the Lord said, "Get your own dirt." The idea is start with nothing. Oh, you think you can take some chemicals and all? Who do you think made everything? Started everything. He goes, "Get your own. Start with nothing." Only God can create something out of nothing. And yet, how interesting what people choose to worship instead. Who they choose to give their life to. What they choose to be all about. And in doing so, settle for so much less than what God has for us. Verse 17 and 18 talked about it. "Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image," so the ones who would actually carve out and make those little false idols. "For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish." So these verses speak of the idols that the people of Babylon had been worshiping. It says five things about these idols. It says they are a falsehood. There is no breath in them. They're not alive. They're not real. They are futile. They come to nothing. They're empty. They are a work of errors, it says. And they shall perish in the time of punishment. In the time of trial, they will do you no good, is the idea. Now, the Babylonians were into these idols big time. leave your hand there and go back a couple of chapters. Just go back to the beginning of chapter 50 for a moment. As I said, chapter 50 and 51 are about the Lord speaking about Babylon. Chapter 50 is where he begins to speak to them and about them. Verse 1 just talks about how the Lord is speaking against Babylon, and he's speaking through Jeremiah. So in verse 2, he actually begins to speak about Babylon, and he says, "Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed, Merodach," Bel and Merodach are their false gods, the names for their idols, "is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces." So the very first thing the Lord says when he starts talking about Babylon is, Jeremiah, proclaim this. Their idols are nothing. They're going to be humiliated by them. They're going to find that they're just sinking sand. There's nothing there to build a life on. Matter of fact, they were so into their idols. You're in chapter 50. Go to verse 38 for a minute. It's kind of interesting. You're verse 38 here of Jeremiah 51, verse 38. They're so into idols. Look what the Lord says here verse 38 of chapter 50. He says, "A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of carved images, and they are insane with their idols." Think about that. I mean, that's a pretty graphic description of what they were looking to be okay and how much they were into it. It says they are insane with their idols. One commentary defines this word, this Hebrew word here used that's translated insane, as insane, that it means to let oneself be deprived of reason. They were so into their idols and all that they lost all perspective. They were no longer objective. They were so into their idols and living for their idols and all. It says they're insane with them. So here's Babylon, a land full of idols, a land full of people insane, having lost reason, lost their objectivity because of their idols. So sure they're right, and yet so wrong. Here's a people lacking reason, given over to their idols. Do you wonder what it might have been like? Do you wonder what it might have been like in Babylon? What it would have been like to live in a place where there was all these worship of idols and so into their idols and so worshiping these false gods and all. Do you wonder what it might have been like? If you wonder what it might have been like, get in your car and take a drive around this afternoon. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, just as it was then, so it is today. We live in a culture and a time full of false idols. Well, that's kind of redundancy. Idols are false, but there is no real God other than the living God. But we live in a time and a culture we're bombarded with these idols. I mean, does this not very much describe our times? The idols of this world really are very much the same as they were back then. If you understand what their idols were, it's true, typically people today don't set up little carved images on their fireplace and, you know, bow down. Some do, but most don't. We think we're too advanced for that in our culture. We don't tend to do that. We don't make little carved idols and all. And we don't call them by the same name, but they're just as worshipped today as back then. People place their trust in these idols today just as much as they did back then. You see, in the end, a God is whatever you live for. Whatever the driving passion of your life is. Whatever has that top priority. The thing that really gets you out of bed in the morning. The thing that throughout the day dominates your thoughts. That thing you live for. That thing you think is going to, once you achieve, it's going to give you pleasure and meaning and purpose. That what you focus on and live for. That's your God with a little G. And they call their gods all these names, Molech and Baal and all these names. So you go, see, we don't have those. But understand, those are just names for these little gods. But what the principle behind them was were things like this. They had their gods of pleasure. They believed that the purpose of life was pleasure. And so they worshiped pleasure, Ashtoreth, the worship of sex. Just driven by that idea that it's in physical pleasures in that area, that's going to get it. That's going to bring out the fulfillment, and in that's going to be the answer, what I'm looking for. Do you really think we don't live in a culture where that's the driving thing of most people, certainly many people? You see it. And more so. Every billboard and every commercial, it seems like, well, many, more and more. Every sitcom, everything is more and more that somehow that's what it's about, pleasure, physical pleasure. That's the answer. Oh, we don't have that little Ashtoreth set up at home, but people live for it. It's that God is just as much alive as back then. They had the gods of power. And look how much people are driven by power. Look at our politics and all. So much of that is the desire to exert influence and power, that in having power you'll find meaning and purpose. Riches. They themselves, it tells us, they trusted in their accumulation, their riches. And the dollar is worshipped today, and you know that's not a newsflash. I mean, we really are told it's in the money, and all the money can get you. Just get enough money and you will be happy. And so all this attempt to... And people just, they live for it and worry so much about it, and they need more, and I need my retirement accounts totally set up, and savings, and I just need the bigger paycheck, and on and on and on, like the carrot at the end of the stick. Just somehow it's out there somewhere, a little more money, and then I'll be okay. It'll keep me safe from whatever life brings. And so we read all these things. Money, pleasure, power, material goods. I mean, think how much we're driven to think that it's in material goods that we find the answer. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a retirement account or having some savings or having a roof over your head or having a car. But if you've bought into that, in that you'll find your purpose, your meaning, that's... then you're upside down. You become insane. You lose your reasoning with your idols. And of course, there's a place for a hobby. But has your hobby become your life? Do you not just like sports, but you live for them? And it's just, oh, you're consumed by it? Be careful. All around, advertising plays to that, doesn't it? Just buy this and have that and accumulate this. And somehow it's implied that in that, you'll meet the right person and you'll have to be, around, you know, right, be in the right crowd and you'll be so fulfilled and happy and everything else. Fame, your name up in lights, that's where it's at. And on it goes. But each one, like back then, is futile. So what it says here in verses 17 about their idols are still true today. Look what it says. It says, for his molded image is falsehood. There's no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. They will perish. At 3 a.m, when illness is overcoming your little one, or whatever the trial might be that comes along, that's a rough time to find out that nice red Corvette in the driveway is not really a good God to have. That sports hero that you just worshipped will do you no good. That your money isn't going to do anything. Your fame, your power, all the pleasure you've tried to live in and be a part of, it'll do you no good. We need something that transcends all that, and there is one who does. For the things, the idols, the false gods of this world are falsehoods. They are futile. They're just sinking sand. Where we put our trust is of crucial importance. Not what we say. But God in his love, he sees through all that. And he goes right to our heart. And he sees what we really do. What do we really live for? What are we really relying on, trusting in? What do you trust in for salvation? The Bible teaches that there's only one who can save you. Only Jesus can save you. There is salvation in no other name. Don't trust in any other viewpoint or perspective. Don't think you can work your way there or anything like that, that your good works will outbalance the bad. It's not like that. There is a way that you can know that you're saved, and it's through Jesus. But believer, what are you still looking to? In terms of what you, your motivation, why you put your feet on the floor every morning and get going, what are you really about in your day? What does the Lord transcend it all? You say, yeah, I'm off to work, and I thank God that I can work, and through that I have some income to buy some bread and all, but boy, thank God I have something a lot greater than that to live for. Thank God that I have purpose and meaning in life, and that thank God I can seek Him and receive hope and peace and wisdom and strength. What are you about each day? What are you really about? Or at the end of the day, looking back and go, whoa, that was all about me. Wow. Hardly gave the Lord a passing thought. Yeah, I mumbled something into my cornflakes in the morning, but beyond that, Lord, it was all about me. And He'd say, be careful. Be careful. Sinking sand. Now we come to verse 19. Our focus verse now, awesome it is. We hear about these false idols. We hear about how they'll perish. They're nothing. They will let you down. Verse 19, but the portion of Jacob is not like them. Portion of Jacob is a title, of course, a name for God. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for He is the maker of all things. Verse 15 tells us, God has the power to do it. He has the wisdom to do it. He has the understanding to do it. Have you put your trust in a person to only be disappointed? That they let you down? You thought that in them you'd find what you're looking for. And them would be, they would be the one that fills the space in your life. Turns out, though, that they were human. They were imperfect. They let you down. They had faults of their own. Maybe you're married and you stood at the altar and thought, oh, this is it. But then reality set in and found out that you married someone imperfect. And so did they. And so you discover that, oh no, what am I going to do? You see, God designed it to not be found in anything on the horizontal. Because the minute I look to a person or a thing for what only God can give, then that thing has become my idol. Be it a person, a hobby, anything. Did you buy into it when they said if you went that way or accumulated that knowledge or had that job or had this much money or bought that car, did you buy into it that in that you would be satisfied to only find it was a ripoff? See, all those things are false idols. Verse 19, the portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the maker of all things. See, man makes idols. Meanwhile, God makes man. And that's really what this portion of Scripture is about. The futility of the idols of this world versus the awesome, all that we find in God. How awesome He is and all we find in Him. So who is this one? Now we come down to the end of our verse 19. And Israel is the tribe of His inheritance. Who is He? The Lord of hosts is His name. The Lord of hosts is a special name of God. This expression, the Lord of hosts, is meant to depict God as the mightiest warrior, the all-powerful King of Israel. Although the title of host really had military overtones, it is basically in Scripture, and it occurs many times, it points directly to the idea of Jehovah, and that word Lord there, that capital, L-O-R-D, capital, that means in Hebrew it's that Jehovah, Yahweh, that He is the ruler over the entire universe. That's the idea. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the ruler of the universe. He's in control of everything. That's the idea. And He stands ready to work on behalf of and to intervene for His people at any moment. Amos 4:13, let me place this up on our screen. Amos 4:13 says, for behold, He who forms mountains and creates the wind, declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high place of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is His name. So just Scriptures pointing out or pointing to who this is that's calling us to put our trust in Him. So you got to settle that issue. You believe that He's the maker of all, that He's the creator, He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and then Which one are you going to trust? Which one are you going to look to? Which one are you going to lean on? Who are you going to belong to, really? Leave your hand here, tuck your bulletin here, and go to Psalm 135. Go to Psalm 135. I believe this will be profitable. I want us to look at something here. Psalm 135. Psalm 135, the psalmist declares, begins, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Remember, the name of the Lord reveal, the many names of God reveal His character, His nature, what He is for us. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for a special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Little g. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. I pause. Does that verse sound familiar? We read that exact statement in our Jeremiah 51 text. As Jeremiah is reflecting upon God, contrasting the idols of this world against the power, greatness, and love, and how awesome God is, he used that same verse, that same statement. So the psalmist is declaring, testifying to that which Jeremiah was testifying to. Let's press on and see. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders in the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. Remember how he brought his people out of bondage in Egypt. He defeated many nations and slew mighty king Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations. So now we see, is that contrast here, just like in Jeremiah 51. Idols versus the true God. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouth, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. And as he began, so the psalmist ends, praise the Lord. You got a choice. Every day you got a choice. All day long you got a choice. Who are you really going to be about? Who are you really going to trust in? God in his love is extending to you him. It says, choose wisely. Where is your trust this morning? What are you really about? For you who have not surrendered to Jesus, what are you trusting in for your forgiveness, for eternal life? It's only found in one place. The Father sent his Son to die, to rise again, that we might be forgiven. But you got to receive that. You got to receive the payment. Start there. But believer, what are you looking to? I think one of the saddest sights there is a person who names Jesus but is still looking all around instead of looking up. How sad. It's much like a person who has a very, very rich father and yet lives as a pauper. Think how sad it'd be for someone who they have an earthly father who has all this money but they're on the street homeless. Well, it's even on a greater scale when someone who knows the Lord chooses to look around them. Forgetting the vertical and looking on the horizontal. How sad. Where are you at in this whole thing? Where do you look for your wisdom, your peace, your strength? When the trials come, do you right away start trying to go with your wisdom? Do you rush out and get into something or some activity to deal with your pain or whatever it is? What are our reactions? What do our lives tell us about who we're really trusting in? The Lord in his love says, you'll never find it anywhere around you. It's in looking up. He designed what we really need to be found in only one place. So So time to stop looking around. Time to stop blaming those around you and things around you. Time to stop getting ripped off and getting disappointed and crashing and burning. Time to quit going through all that. Instead, to look up. It's my privilege and my calling to simply step before you. There's only one place, and the Lord of hosts is his name. Don't be duped. Again, of course there's a place for hobbies and having a home and things like that, but don't you live for them. Don't you ask those things to meet that place in your life that only he can. Don't get duped. Don't let this world, don't let the advertisement and all trick you and deceive you. Trust in Jesus. Only him, only his teachings, only him is that solid foundation to build a life on. Nothing else is worthy of it. Go to him. Let's stand. Our worship team is going to come up, and I'm wondering if you might desire prayer today. There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. They're there to pray with you. But even more, I'm wondering, what are you trusting in? What will our days find us being about? In God's love. Think of it. God pursues us. God says to us, build your life on me, he says. I just find an awesome thing that God would love us that much. That he would keep pursuing us and warning us and trying to get our attention. Who is this one that loves us this much? The Lord of hosts is his name, it says. He deserves our trust, our worship. As the psalmist said, praise the Lord. Father, thank you for loving us so very much. Father, we deserve nothing. What we earned was an eternity separate from you. But you and your love have reached out. Father, sending your son to span that gap, that while we've earned death, you give eternal life, a gift through your son. Lord, if anybody today hasn't received, speak to their heart about it. May they open their heart today. And for those of us who by your mercy we call you, we name you, Lord, help us to live you. Help us be about you and only you. Lord, we pray that you would have always that the driver's seat of our lives, that top spot. Lord, help us all just to be about you, to live lives to give you glory, knowing that in that we find why we're here. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all we found you, our Lord of hosts. Well, as the psalmist said, so we end also, Lord. We just declare, praise you. Praise the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.